The last time I was here was seven months ago, on the 15th of March. And you would remember that I introduced to you the theme on the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10:19-25. I introduced to you the character of the Christian priesthood. In other words, what the Christian priesthood was about, based on Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. This is also a way to teach us why we do what we do, because we see in other churches and denominations that they don't seem to practice this, and their priesthood is so different from what we believe in and what we practice on. Therefore, it is important that we go into the scriptures to find support and evidence for what we are doing, the character of the Christian priesthood. You remember that from the very beginning, God originally wanted to have a kingdom of priests, loyal unto him, to testify for him. And he called out the people, Israel, to be the kingdom. But Israel failed from the very beginning when they broke the first commandment of the Ten Commandments of the Lord, thou shalt have no other God before me, and they worshipped the golden calf. And God had to put aside that purpose. That purpose was stated in very clear terms. If you obey, you will become unto me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, kings and priests together. But they failed, and therefore God had put them aside. And God called another priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, where God would use this as a shadow priesthood to teach what he intended for the real priesthood to come, what it should be and what it should not be. And that would be the introduction to the Christian priesthood that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, where we read that you are a royal priesthood. In contrast to what he said to Israel at the very beginning, if you obey, you shall be a kingdom of priests. Contrast, 1 Peter, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a peculiar people unto me. You are a kingdom of priests. In the first place, there was a condition. God would give them the status if they obey the condition. To us, it was the status stated, you are, therefore be what you are. So this is the difference between the old Levitical priesthood and our Christian priesthood. We are, therefore be what you are. And then we learn how we have this bonus to enter into the holiest, because this Christian priesthood allows us to enter into the very presence of God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. And that would introduce to us a new and living way, because the veil had been rent so that we can gain entrance, we can have access unto God the Father by the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we enter through the veil because the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified for us. Then we went on to the second study, the second part, the character of a high priest. Why we are able to do all this? Because of a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We read, having an high priest over the house of God. And we have finished this also in our second study, first part, that we have a high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. Why is he that high priest that is so excellent in his ministry that he can allow us to become the kingdom of priests? That we considered in the first part, we shall continue to consider today, where we shall find out why he is a high priest, and he is such a high priest who has qualified for it over the house of God. This one we shall consider the next week in November, the correct conditions of the Christian priesthood, how we become Christian priests, and if we are priests, what are we to do? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just as there were conditions with regard to the first priesthood, that they must obey the Lord, in our case, although we are already priests, we still have to maintain a clean, holy life in order to have access and to God's presence. Let us draw near with a true heart. Then we will finally complete this series with Hebrews 10:23-25, the commitment of priests, where we read that let us, because what we are, let us be what we are. Hold fast the profession. So this is what we intend to do for since at the start of last year to this year, and perhaps complete it next year as the Lord wills. Right. Very quickly now, a very quick revision of part 2A, because I do not have time to go over part 1. The character of a high priest. We learn that we have such an high priest over the house of God. Such an high priest. What is meant by that? We read, for example, as I said, the Levitical priesthood was a lesson for us to learn what we should learn as Christian priests. In the Levitical priesthood, for a person to be a high priest, he must be a man. He must be ordained for men, in other words, to represent men. And he must be ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That is, he will be responsible to offer offerings unto God. With regard to man's relationship to God, he would be responsible. Now, all that in Hebrews 5:1. In fact, it will be good if all of you now look at the book of Hebrews, because we are going to study it in detail. So, we are going to refer to it very frequently. So, a high priest must be taken from among men, he must be ordained for men, and he must do things pertaining to God. Alright, did our Lord Jesus Christ fulfill all that? Hebrews 8:1, we are told, we have such a high priest. Those qualifications with regard to Aaron, the chief, the high priest in the Levitical priesthood, were not completely fulfilled. But we have such a high priest, and he is the one who will be our representative before God from now onwards. Let's see how. The character of a high priest. The prerequisites of a high priest, what are the qualifications for a high priest? As I said, he must be a man. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then he must be ordained of God. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now, Aaron was called of God, consecrated unto God. He must be ordained of God, he must be called of God. And he must be able to give an offering. But the Lord Jesus Christ went further than that. Not only he gave an offering, he himself was the offering, and he gave the offering by himself. Not two things about this. He was the offering himself, and he was the one who offered that offering by himself. Aaron had to give an offering first for his sins, and then for the people, before he could act on behalf of the others. But he must give an offering for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to give an offering for himself. He was the offering for sin for the others, because he was without spot and without sin. Now, the pattern of our high priest, the order of our high priest. This is still revision, right? Because we did that in March, so that's why I go through very quickly. The order of high priest. In other words, Aaron followed the Levitical order, the system, the Levitical system. What about the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest? What was the order that he followed? He followed the Melchizedek order. We're told that God had appointed him to be after the order of Melchizedek. And that's where we finished last March. We had no time to continue. He was of the Melchizedek order. We did not have time to discuss what actually was meant by the Melchizedek order. What was so special about the Melchizedek order that was above the Aaronic order? This is what we are going to discuss today. The fact of the Melchizedek order, the features. I told you last March that the Christian priesthood was based upon Christ of the order of Melchizedek. What is so special about the Melchizedek order? What are the features of the Melchizedek order? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Now I'm going to read from the Bible itself so that you will see for yourself what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ after the Melchizedek order. Now in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, we read this. If therefore perfections were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should be after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The writer to the Hebrews argued that way. If actually the Aaronic priesthood was viable, then it should continue. But no, it had been put aside. Why? Because it had failed. It was human, it had failed. So now we need to look for an high priest, the Melchizedek order. What was so special about Melchizedek? Alright. Note chapter 7, verse 3. Very important verse. You know, this book of Hebrews is very, very fascinating. It interprets scriptures in a way that we never can imagine, that we can never ever think of. And here is one example, and there are many more examples. It says, he was made like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek was to be a picture of what Christ would be. He was made unto the Son of God. Now, what's so special about that? First, we have the picture, which we call the type. Then we have the fulfillment of that type, the anti-type. Usually the type would come first, and then the anti-type would follow what the type was. But in this case here, the type was established so that he would be what the anti-type would be. He was made like unto the Son of Man. Not the Son of Man was made like unto him. Please note. In other words, we are going to read about Melchizedek and what he was only with respect to what, how he would portray the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. All the other things about Melchizedek were not important. Only the relevant features concerning what the Son of Man would be, he would possess. You see this special interpretation of that text? It looks so innocent, but that's what it means. He was made like unto the Son of Man. Not the Son of Man made like unto Melchizedek to fulfill Melchizedek's character. No. He was made like unto the Son of Man so that he would have all those features and that character that the Son of Man would have. I hope you understand me then. There's another one, some further, that we will have to see how the author to the Hebrews interpret scripture. So, the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 1104, Four different times. Four times. The writer to the Hebrews quoted Psalm 104. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why did the writer quote this verse again and again and again and again to support what the high priest was? The high priest of the Christian priesthood. We have such a high priest. Such a high priest. Why did he quote from this verse four times? First quotation, let's see. The first quotation, the first time he quoted from Psalm 1104 was to emphasize Christ's ordination. Where was the verse? Hebrews 5:6. We read, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was to emphasize the ordination of Christ. That Christ was called of God. A high priest, we learned earlier, must be called of God. And Christ himself was called of God. How? Chapter 5 verse 10. He was called of God a high priest. That is very clear, stated very clearly. He was called of God, therefore he qualified to be a high priest. Second, he was ordained of God. Chapter 5 verse 5. Where God said, thou art my son. And God ordained him to be the high priest. He obeyed God as son. The original priesthood that God intended for the people did not come about and had to be put aside because the people disobeyed. They disobeyed God. But this man, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, obeyed God, learned his obedience. In fact, in Philippians, we are familiar with this verse. He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And we learn in Hebrews, it was through disobedience that sin came into the world through Adam. But it's only through obedience that the Son became qualified for a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's the first quotation. Second quotation, it was to emphasize Christ's order. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest, we're finished with that, a priest, finished, forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is so wonderful about this order of Melchizedek? That the Lord must fulfill, that he was after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 20 is the quotation. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So again, we ask ourselves, what is the order of Melchizedek that is so special that Christ was made after that order? And because we are in Christ as priest, we are after that order as well. Let's see the characteristics. Like Melchizedek, Christ is the priest of the Most High God. Now that is a quotation from Genesis chapter 14, 18 to 20. I'd like you to note two things, two special things about this text in Genesis 14, where we have the original reference to Melchizedek. You remember Abraham had come back from a battle which he had won, and then he met King Melchizedek. And when he met King Melchizedek, he knew that Melchizedek was superior to him. He bowed and he worshipped, and he bowed down before Melchizedek, and he gave him thanks. He gave him thanks to show that he accepted the superiority and majesty of King Melchizedek over him. And so he gave him thanks. Now, the word priest ever used in the Bible occurred in this verse, in this text, in Genesis 14, 18. Priest, the word priest. And we find that the word priest used was used of Melchizedek. And what was so special about Melchizedek? He was a king priest. He was a king, and yet he was a priest. And that's why it's so special. That's what's so special. There you have the preparation for the setting up of a kingdom of priests. He was a priest. That's what the priest would be from the very beginning. And he was a priest called of the Most High God. Of the Most High God, that phrase occurs three times in the text. Three times. Of them. Abraham was of the Most High God. Melchizedek was of the Most High God. And therefore together they blessed the Most High God. Three times. Now, this is the only priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood, where we have one who is king and priest. We know that the Levitical priesthood could never be such, because in the Levitical system, only priests, only people who were born in the tribe of Levi could become priests. Only people who were born in the tribe of Judah could become king. That is why David, Solomon, and Jesus Christ were born of the tribe of Judah, in order that they would become king. But who could be born of the tribe of Judah and of Levi, Judah and Levi at the same time? No one could be born of two tribes. So only one could be born. But Melchizedek was special. He was a king priest. And Jesus Christ was the high priest after that order. King priest. No one could be there. Alright? So, of the Most High God. He was the King of Righteousness and Peace. Chapter 7 verse 2. He was the King of Righteousness and King of Salem, or Jerusalem, interpreted as priest, a peace. So, Jesus Christ was a king. From Hebrews 1:8, Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. So he qualified. A priest without primogeniture or pedigree. Now this is another very strange interpretation of scripture. Please look at chapter 7 verse 3. Just now I pointed out to you about the interpretation of scripture with regard to the type and the antitype. Now here you see another strange interpretation, which we normally, when we study the Bible, we would not interpret in that way. See how it is interpreted. Chapter 7 verse 3. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. How was that possible? Wasn't King Melchizedek a human being? Yes, he was. But he was without father. He was without mother. He did not die. How could it be? It could not be. Definitely, he was born of a father. Definitely, he was born of a mother. Definitely, he had descendants. Definitely, he had all this. But they were not recorded. Why were they not recorded? They were not recorded for a special purpose that he later on would typify the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without father, without mother. You see that? Without ascent, without descent. Because all those things which were relevant to a human life and human nature, they were not important to setting up as the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things were put aside. But only the things that would set him up as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he would be the king priest, that these things only were recorded. And so you see another wonderful interpretation of scripture. He was without father, without mother, without ascent, without descent, and yet he was one that was special to be to set up the order of Melchizedek for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Let's go on. He was greater than Abraham or Aaron. Now here again, you see another very special interpretation. Right, let's go through one by one. First of all, he was greater than Abraham. In one way was he greater than Abraham. You remember Genesis? Abraham saw him. Abraham bowed down and Abraham paid tithes to him. When a person pays tithes to another person, it means that the person who gives tithes is inferior to the one to whom he gives the tithe, who is his superior. So when Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek, it demonstrated that Abraham was inferior to Melchizedek. And Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, therefore he must be superior. First thing. Now please look at chapter 7, verse 9. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. A very strange interpretation. You and I would not dare to interpret in this way. But Scripture interprets Scripture, and Scripture interprets it this way. Levi was important. Aaron was important, the high priest. He received tithes. They received tithes, showing that they are in a way of a superior level to the other common people. But when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Levi, as we see in Aaron, who was not yet born yet, he was actually in Abraham's belly when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Levi, in Abraham's belly, was actually giving tithes to Abraham too, to show that Levi was inferior to Melchizedek. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood was inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ cannot come under the Levitical priesthood, but he must be above the Levitical priesthood, because he is of the order of Melchizedek. And that's why we do not take after the Levitical priesthood with all the garments, with all the special group of people, as separate from the other people, the tribe of Israel. But they have been so special, as we see today in many other denominations, a group of clergy that are so special that the others are inferior to them. No, we are all Christian priests. We do not bow down to such a hierarchy. So we are of the priesthood order of Christ. Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, and is far superior to all others. Right. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ can say he is of an eternal priesthood. 7:14-16. When we read, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Jesus was born of Judah, and Moses knew that Jesus, being born of Judah, was entitled to be king, but not a priest. Therefore, Moses never mentioned any priesthood about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest." Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ was not after Levi, but after Melchizedek. If he was of the tribe of Judah alone, he could never be priest. He would only be king. But he was of the tribe of Melchizedek, therefore he was a king and a priest, both together. "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Therefore he continues eternally." He's an eternal priesthood. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful he is. Let us treasure him. Third quotation is emphasized Christ's omnipotence. Remember the quotation? "Thou art a priest forever." It's forever. Eternally. It's not just for the time being. Aaronic priesthood was for the time being. But his priesthood was forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Alright, what does that mean? Because Christ has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Actually, he was born of Mary, and he died, he was buried. But because of his order, he was of the order of Melchizedek, he would have come under Melchizedek order, therefore his life would be eternal. He abides continually. 7:24, verse 5. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is continuous and he changes not. He is forever up there interceding for us. He never stops. He is an eternal intercessor for us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our priesthood, our Christian priesthood. All of us must treasure it. We must. That's why I said from the very beginning, we must know the doctrines. The doctrines establish our practices. Many of us here are here. We are very proud that we are what we are today. But do you know why? Now you should know why. Because we have an unchangeable Christian priesthood based upon the Lord Jesus Christ of the order of Melchizedek. And it will last forever. Fourth quotation, last quotation. Emphasizing God's oath. What did the psalm say? The Lord had sworn. Must the Lord swear? Ask this question. Must the Lord swear? But the Lord has sworn that the one that will come will be a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And God will never go back on his words. He will not repent. He has sworn. It is true that the one that should come years later, thousands of years later, that he would be after the order of Melchizedek and he would be the high priest of us all. 7:21. For those priests were made without an oath. All the Levitical priests, God did not swear. They were brought before Moses, and Moses blessed them and consecrated them to be priests. God never saw, but this man, he saw with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord saw and will not repent, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said, thou art my son, in whom I am well pleased. God in scripture has sworn only three times. First time, God saw about Christ's priesthood, chapter 7, verse 21 that we have just read. Second time, he saw about the security of the Christian. Now, in chapter 6, verse 16:20. Now, this is very important. If you read chapter 6, verse 16:20, I have no time to read. You will find that today there are many people who tell you, you are saved, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may get one day, if you don't keep your life properly, you will lose your salvation. Learn that. 6:16:20. The Lord has sworn and he has given us a security that you will never get lost. Now, what is so special about this? The security of Christian. I shall talk more about that in detail afterwards because it's so important. And finally, the subjection of all. God sworn in Isaiah 45, 23, 25. That in the end, all things will be subjected unto him, and he will be all in all. Three times. When God swears, it means that all these things will come to pass. Okay, let's try again. I told you just now, he saw with regard to the security of the Christian. Hebrews 6:13-20. His hope is in the high priest within the veil. Now, the Lord said, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved forevermore. How secure can we be? Can we get lost after we have been saved? Many people say, yes, you can get lost again. Is it true? God says, you will not get lost. I swear by it. Now, the concept of the oath. It shows God's condescension. 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath. God, in the later verses, shows that you will not get lost. God, in condescension, because we are so afraid, because we are so frail in our faith, we are so shaky, I say, all right. But actually, We must just believe God. God says so, and God cannot lie. So can we trust Him? He says, you are saved eternally. If I sin against you, I'll be lost. God cannot lie. Can you only trust Him? But because you are so afraid, God says, alright, I'll swear. In spite of what I've said, I will swear because of you and your lack of faith. I'll swear to you that I will not let you go. I will save you eternally. 6:18. It shows God's commitment. God says, once you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us. Trust Him. Because of you, and you are so afraid, alright, God condescends to console you, to comfort you, and says, alright, I swear you will not get lost. I swear. What else can you want? Do you want God to do if you still don't trust Him? It shows God's confirmation. Two immutable things. Two things that cannot change. His oath, His word. His oath, I swear. His word, whatever He says, God cannot lie. Can you trust Him in these two things? And why are you still sinning to other people and to yourself? Oh, one day if I sin after having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can still get lost? No, doesn't say that. By His word, once in His attestation, you are saved once and for all once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By His oath. Now, this was illustrated in the Levitical priesthood. Do you know, some of you may not realize this, you all know that on the Atonement Day, the high priest Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. But do you know this? Let me show you. Leviticus 16, 14 to 15. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Do you realize that when the high priest Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, in front of the mercy seat, he would take the blood, sprinkle upon the mercy seat eastward once, only once. But in front of the mercy seat, seven times. Why? Seven, you know, is a number of perfection. Once on the mercy seat to God, and God sees the blood, God forgives. Once is enough. No more offering. Once enough. But for us in front, we are always afraid. Oh, am I saved or not? Oh, am I really saved or not? One day when I die, can I go to heaven or not? Oh, I'm not sure. No. Look, blood has been sprinkled once. I'm not sure. Second time, third time, fourth time, seven times. He assures you. This is what our assurance. God speaks and God takes an oath. He swears that this is your salvation. Do not believe people who tell you that you can lose your salvation. It is not true. It's based upon God's oath. Alright. The concept of the oath, the consolation. God takes His oath in order that you may be consoled and comforted. Our aspirations are satisfied. We have an anchor, it says that, steadfast and sure. Look, please, very important, chapter 6, verse 19. It says that, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. This anchor, how is it weighed down? Anchors in normal ship would go down to the sand. You would weigh anchor, you would let it go down. This anchor goes up. It doesn't go down. This anchor is anchored in heaven. When the anchor goes down, the storms and the floods and the high tides increase, the ship goes up, and then one day the anchor chain will break.
But when the storms of life kick in, the ship floats up, 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 the anchor is up there, it goes nearer and nearer and nearer. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Don't be afraid. Our assurance must be in the Savior, High Priest. He is our... We have such a High Priest. So, the surety of the covenant, transactions, when you do transactions, sales and purchase and so on, you need a guarantor. The guarantor is the Lord Jesus Christ. The guarantor of the testament, the agreement, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Surety in chapter 7, verse 22, just means a guarantor, a sponsor. So we have the immutability of God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, His oath, His word. Negatively, our acceptance is not dependent on ourselves, on what we are. Positively, our assurance is on our surety upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our guarantor. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because he met God's demands, he can now mediate for us. Now, very quickly, just let me finish in 5 minutes' time, the inevitability of being a better priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is a better priest, high priest of good things, chapter 9, 11, verse 12, 14. He's a better century, he's a better sacrifice, not of goats or bulls and calves. He's a better system, offering once and for all, no more to repeat it. He's a better blessing, obtain eternal redemption for us. He's a better guarantee by the Holy Spirit Himself. What else do we want, dear friends? This is our salvation. This is our assurance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in Him. He's a better result. Purge your conscience. Our conscience cannot be trusted. Sometimes our conscience tells us that we are wrong. This is one time when you can trust the Lord. Alright, in summary, then we have learned about the prerequisites of a high priest, his order, his offering, his ordination. We have learned about the pattern of our high priest, the fact of the Melchizedek order, the features of our Melchizedek order, and also four quotations from it emphasizing his ordination, his order, his omnipresence, and God's oath. All right. Just 2 minutes. We have such a high priest over the house of God. The house of God. He is a high priest over the church. He is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So let us every time remember, he's the head. Give him preeminence. We need to. Secondly, there must be order. 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. There must be this order established. And that's why we read in chapter 11, verse 3, this verse that I quoted just now, and chapter 14, verse 40, that all things must be done decently and in order. He is the head over the church. Hebrews 10:21. There must be obedience. 1 Corinthians 14:37. And that's why today we have our sisters covering their heads. We have our sisters not speaking because of 1 Corinthians 14:37. That these are the commandments of the law. Now let us not mistake our rights, all are priests. Women, men, children, all are priests. But roles, we have different roles to play. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ has a right to be God. He is God. But he has a role to play where God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. So let us not confuse what our rights and what our roles, because they are different, and therefore the responsibility of each one. He is the head in the church, Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, thou art in the midst. There must be obeisance, therefore there must be worship. In Revelation 1:17, when they saw him in the midst of the church, they worship him. These are the implications of what the Lord Jesus Christ is as a high priest over the house of God. Now, of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest over the house of God. Are you happy that you have such high priest today? We shall continue with what we need to do next week. Now, of the things you have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest over the house of God. Okay, if you want to study further with regard to what Christ is doing in heaven, you go to my website and you will learn the second part, which is his ministry in heaven. I will talk about this today. If you are interested, it's all found in my website. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who loved us and died for us. We thank you that he is our high priest. Oh, we have such a high priest before us. We thank you that he is our intercessor, making intercession for us day and night for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can access into the throne of grace at every time in time of need. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Help establish our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We ask all these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.